Well, you can see on the board that I have written down the name of the sermon that Brother Eric asked me to give, and that is, "The Church Believes the Bible Only." And I'm going to have two scriptural readings before we get into the lesson. I think the first one I want to read is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And this is where I perceive that Jesus gives a victory proclamation or a victory speech when you hear him say what he says. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now Jesus had arisen from the grave after being crucified, and he's now victorious because he obeyed the Father and went to the cross and did everything that our Heavenly Father told him. And you imagine as he stands before the disciples and says, I want to repeat it, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." I hope I'm never ashamed of what the Bible says about the church, what Jesus and the apostles have said about it, because it's so important that we understand he's in control. And notice the directive that he gives the disciples. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Thus we see our Savior is victorious. He's such a spokesman to say, "All authority has been given to me by our Heavenly Father." And that tells me that if I understand that he's the head of the church, if he's the founder of the church, then it's more easy for me to obey other commands because I realize the importance of what Jesus and the apostles have said. Now, in 2 Timothy 3 and 1, this is kind of a warning to us today. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Perilous means dangerous. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such turn away." Now we're living in perilous times, and I hope the lesson will cause each of us to be on guard and not take what we hear in the world today concerning what the Bible says and what the Bible means. But we're saying that the church believes the Bible only. We'll talk about the local congregation. We'll talk about the builder. We'll talk about the head. And these are some things that Brother Eric talked about last Sunday. And you say, "Well, John, why are you talking about these?" Simply, once we understand that Jesus is the builder and the head, it's easier for us to go on then and learn more and understand things about baptism for the remission of sins, no musical instruments in our worship, and all the other things that the Bible tells us. When we realize he's really the head of the church and he's the founder of it, it'll be easier for us to obey him. Then we're going to talk about the name. We're going to talk about where spiritual blessings come from. We're going to talk about what we do in our worship. Do we have scripture for that? And then we'll talk about the destiny. And I want to tell you this morning, folks, that the church is going to go to heaven. And that's a wonderful destiny for the church to have. And it's worth for us, it's worth the toil and the labor that we put forth to proclaim the necessity of the Lord's church. Well, perilous means danger. And there are dangers that we hear in the world today. No doubt there are pressures from without and from within on members of the body of Christ, just as though it has been long ago. We hear the world say, "Accept us as we are. We're all children of God. It doesn't matter what we do. We can be saved by faith only." We hear of the doctrines and commandments of men, how they are rampant. But Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And he also said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." So that narrows it down to whatever Jesus said, since he's the head of the church, since he's the founder of it, it makes it more important for us to pay attention to what he says. I realize the lesson that I will give is not new to anyone here today. You've heard these scriptures many times. And I can say that I will only stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I will cause you to remember what you have learned and what you know time and time again. I will also say the Bible means today as in days past just what is written. And the modern times in which we live does not lessen the authority of what Jesus and the apostles have told us. All right, why are we talking about the Church of Christ? Well, it's the one that we're responsible for. We have interest in the one that we attend. We should be bonded to one local congregation. The decisions of faithful men will have a far-reaching effect on how the congregation believes about the church and what we hear from the pulpit. We believe that the Bible says, we do believe what the Bible says about the church. And if we have any doubts about any of these topics on the board, then, well, you should talk to the brethren. And they'll be able to help you understand that Jesus is the head of the church. No matter what we hear in the religious world about join the church of your choice, the Bible does not say that. By reading in Daniel 7, we have a prophecy after Jesus was crucified and he was rose and went back to heaven. And notice the words of the prophecy of this book by Daniel. "One like the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. All people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion and everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which will not be destroyed." Now, this is Jesus receiving a kingdom from God our Heavenly Father. He's the head of it. He's the founder of it. I suggest to you that we're living in an enlightened age because we can look back and look at prophecy in the Old Testament, and we today are living in the fulfillment of it. It's wonderful that we can do that. We can believe that what is written will be fulfilled if it hasn't already. We see prophecy fulfilled. His kingdom, the church, is with us today. And we are in the kingdom. And what a privilege that is to be a member of the kingdom of the church, which Jesus is the head and the founder. I must also tell you that it's not our authority to remodel the church. We should approach the church with the attitude, "I will learn what Jesus has told me to do, and then I'll be careful to do it. And I will not try to remodel or change what has been written to suit our own desires. Though men may speak evil of it, it's everlasting and it will never be destroyed." And I must tell you, as we tread the earth, actions speak louder than words. Many times we say and we do not. Many times we say and we do differently. It's the Lord's church. Our duty is to obey what he's told us to do. The church depends on various positions in the brotherhood and in each congregation for survival. The leadership of each local congregation has a big responsibility. And it's true at this congregation also. We must respect and appreciate what is done for this congregation by those in leadership. We need to pray for and appreciate all those who are in leadership capacities. Well, let's talk about the local congregation, because the church accepts the Bible only. Now, when we speak about the local congregation, we're not talking about the universal church. We're talking about a local congregation that makes up the Universal Church. This one and many, many other local congregations make up the Universal Church. But we're talking about a local congregation, one of the many, which is a part of the Universal Church. And yes, we're talking about a local congregation. The congregation is Third and Temple in Lubbock, Texas. We're talking about the church at this location. And as we talk about the church at this location, I think we need to talk a little bit about autonomy. We need to talk, I don't have that on the board, but we need to talk about autonomy, because autonomy means self-governed and self-rule and independent. And each congregation has autonomy. We do the things that we think are necessary in spreading the gospel and teaching men to live righteous lives. And also, it means that we have no control over other congregations. We have control over the one that we attend. We may be interested in other congregations, and we may care about their progress in preaching the gospel and teaching people to live good lives, but we're only concerned about our local congregation because we're responsible for it. No other congregation in the Bible would order other congregations what to do. They all were independent. And we're going to talk some more about that as we go. But autonomous means self-governing, independent, self-rule. And as a congregation, what do we believe about what the Word says about the church? We're going to talk about it. Now, on autonomy, I want to give you some scriptures that teaches the fact that congregations act on their own. And I say that as long as they're faithful. We need to be faithful. And as long as a congregation is faithful, well, that's fine. No other congregation has a right to criticize, which there would be none, or to condemn the things that we do. But any time a congregation decides to leave the gospel of Christ, then they still may be autonomous, but other congregations maybe would want to talk to them if that would be possible and get them to correct their way of doing. But I'm talking this morning about ways in which congregations are autonomous, they are independent, and they are self-rule. First, I'm going to read to you from Philippians 4, 15 through 18. Paul wrote to the brethren going to Macedonia that no one supported him but the Philippian congregation. Now, were there other congregations that could have supported Paul? Yes, there were. But did they choose to do it? No. And were they wrong? No. It was an individual decision made by each congregation. It just so happens that Paul points out that the Philippian congregation was the only one that supported him, and that was fine. He appreciated it. But now this gives us the thought that each congregation that's faithful can do whatever it wants to, as long as it uses the right tools and the right means to preach the gospel and to reach the lost. Just an example of congregational autonomy. In Acts 11, 22, the preaching of the gospel in Antioch, the Bible says many turned to the Lord. And when this reached the Jerusalem church congregation, the Jerusalem brethren sent Barnabas to Antioch to encourage them to continue with the Lord. Now this congregation made a decision to send Barnabas to help with the congregation, a new congregation in Antioch. Did anyone tell them to do that? No, they did it on their own. Was it wrong? No, it wasn't wrong. It was right. They had the authority to send someone to help them. And also in 1 Corinthians 16:2, the Apostle Paul tells the churches at Galatia and Corinth to lay by in store. And that just tells us that they were independent congregations. He didn't tell them how much to give, but he told both congregations to be about the Lord's business and lay by in store as God had prospered them. Independent congregation, self-rule, self-governing independence. Well, that's why I want to talk about autonomous, since we at the Lubbock congregation are in the responsibility of looking after our own. We may care about other congregations, but we have no authority to tell them what to do, because that's the way the Lord made it. You understand that all of our rules come from the Bible, and they got in the Bible because Jesus and the apostles taught such about each congregation. Each congregation is made up of elders, deacons, and teachers, and evangelists. These are all important for the success of the church preaching the gospel. We belong to a congregation, and we are responsible for what goes on. We're responsible for what comes out of the pulpit. We only want someone to teach the Word of God, and to do that in a way in which people can understand. And also, the evangelist is very important. Eric's not here today, but I want to tell you that I'm very pleased that the congregation chose him. And as far as references, I heard some good things before he got here on your work and checking out references, and that's commendable. Evangelists have a big part too in the congregation. And they help in teaching us the ways of the Lord. In Acts 21 and 8, the Bible says, talking about Philip the evangelist. In 2 Timothy 4 and 5, Paul to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is someone who travels about visiting and working with different congregations. The elders, deacons, and teachers, they're the local congregation. Evangelists travel, and they have a better, perhaps, overall view of different congregations. And they do a wonderful work. I personally, and I'll talk about personal opinions in a minute, but I'm telling you about mine. I personally like what the evangelists do. I obeyed the gospel under the preaching of an evangelist. He came to Washington, Oklahoma in 1947, Linwood Smith. And he had a wonderful sermon that first time I heard him, and it is enough. It's enough to obey God and just do it and go on and live the Christian life. Now, George was baptized by Paul Nichols, evangelist too. Many of you perhaps may have been. But evangelists play an important part, and we're very fortunate to have an evangelist with us in the type of Eric. Well, so how does the Third and Temple congregation measure up as we consider the Bible scriptures concerning how we ought to live and what we believe? A local congregation functions and is governed by men only. And they have the rule as long as they're faithful. And I'm thankful that we are faithful in this here at Lubbock. The Bible refers to them as elders, deacons, evangelists, and teachers. And the Bible even points out why we have these offices in the church. They're for the success of the gospel and for the stability of the members of the body of Christ. Notice what it says. Why do we have these offices in the church? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. So, these are important offices. Sometimes we may think teachers are kind of low on the totem pole, but I suggest to you this morning that if we're able to be able to teach and instruct people on what to do, that's pretty good. That's a lofty position to be responsible for teaching the Word of God, to help people to know what to do to be saved from the devil's hell. The congregation making up the universal church, the congregation which makes up the universal church, which is many, ours is one of them, has the same rule book, only the Bible, the New Testament as our guide. And so we all learn from the same source, the teachings of Jesus. That's why we all ought to be in unity. Different congregations can understand the Bible alike, and they can act alike and do the same things. The work and worship of the church will be by the authority of Jesus and the apostles and the help of the Holy Spirit, as it told the apostles what to say as they preached the gospel. The word must be taught by local teachers And that's a big responsibility on us today. We must inform, we must edify, we must encourage, we must build people with the idea of doing what Jesus has told us to do in an order to be saved. Just because a local congregation is autonomous, self-governing, does not mean that we are free to do what we want to do, but we must obey New Testament Christianity. And then here we come with personal opinion, and I've already told you about mine on evangelists, but personal opinions perhaps are important to a lot of people. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if it's a personal opinion, we ought to keep it personal. And I'm thankful that I know of no one here who pushes a personal opinion if they have one. Now, if it's not in the Bible, we ought to just leave it alone. And that's what we've done. We can still have personal opinions, but we cannot force them unless the Bible tells us what to say. And a good example is the eating of meats. Some might say, hey, you shouldn't be eating meats. That was not lawful under the old law. But you see, we're under the law of Jesus Christ, the New Testament. And so the Bible says in Romans 14, 2 and 3, and Romans 8 and 8, it's okay if you do and it's okay if you don't. So a person could really have a personal opinion against eating meats and cause a problem, but we should not force our opinions upon the congregation, and I think I speak to people who understand that. Following the instructions of the New Testament teachings, it should be first and foremost in our minds of faithful men who will guide the congregation. And we need faithful men in every congregation and protect its members from error and false doctrine. Our evangelists, our teachers, our elders, our deacons can all play a big part in helping the church grow and the gospel to be sounded out by preaching of Thus Saith the Lord. Now, evangelists perhaps can do more than perhaps local teachers. Local teachers, qualified, yes, able, yes, have good knowledge of the Bible, but an evangelist can come in and help us to be leaders, to prepare for the ministry, to have righteous living, keep ourselves unspotted from the world. They have a better overall view than of the brotherhood than perhaps those in the local congregation. But the church universal now will always have a need for the evangelists, for elders, and for deacons. And while we're talking about church and churches, let me try to explain something. When the Bible says churches, it's usually talking about congregations. It's something that will help us to be more careful as we understand the Bible. The Bible says that the churches of Christ salute you. Well, that's talking about congregations. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. He's talking about the universal church. Congregations make up the universal church. But I must also tell you, with reference to evangelists, any help, any kind of help in our congregation will be at the request of the local congregation and the leadership. And I think we carried that out. We brought Eric Stone in at the request of the congregation. George, DJ, made up their mind, checked him out, and they brought him in. Now, did he have the right to say, hey, I'm coming to Lubbock and teach? No, not really, because the leadership must invite the evangelist in to preach the gospel. We cannot overemphasize the preacher of the gospel, and I look forward to learning a lot about Eric Stone and his knowledge of the Bible. And the Bible describes the evangelist so beautiful in Romans 10:15, as he talks about the preacher. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. We cannot overemphasize the need for smart and scriptural intelligent evangelists. Now let's talk about the Lord's church, the church of Christ at Third and Temple. Our congregation, the one that we're we care about, the one that we're interested in, the only congregation that we have the right to rule and make decisions. Because the church accepts only the teachings of the Bible. Our congregation is made up of men, women, boys, and girls. Do we all understand what the Bible says about the church? Do we all agree on what the Word says about the church? How do we feel about it? As we study, inventory your thoughts of your heart and see how you conform to what the Bible says about the Lord's church. The builder is Christ. Christ built His own church. And that's important for us to remember. Once we understand this, it'll be easy to obey everything that He's told us to do. He's the author of eternal salvation. He's the builder of the church. And we need to pay attention to what He says. Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter had just confessed that Christ was God's Son. And Jesus said, upon this rock, upon the confession that you've made that I'm the Son of God, I will build my church. Psalms 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation of the Lord's church. When Jesus laid the foundation, I maintain that He built the foundation upon which the church rests. And it is the foundation that we are assured that will last from now through eternity. Well, do we accept the authority of what the Bible says about the church? I want to explain something to you that may help. It helped me that the Apostle Peter is not the rock that Jesus promised to build the church. When Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, He was not talking about the Apostle Peter. And I think I can prove that to you so you'll understand. In Ephesians 2:20, the Bible speaks about the foundation of the church. And here's what it says. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, the Bible includes the Apostle Peter in building the foundation, but He does not single him out as the rock. The Apostle Peter, along with the other 11 apostles, helped lay the foundation of the church, and I suggest to you, probably because of their teaching the gospel of Christ and preaching wherever they went. But the Apostle Peter did not build, the church was not built upon him. He's not the rock. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The Bible just simply says the apostles and prophets. And so the Apostle Peter falls in line with the other apostles. No more important, no less, but he is not the rock. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The invitation from the Bible scripture could mean that we want to deviate from what Jesus has said, and we believe that things can be done differently than what He said. And if we think that, that may be an indication that we really do not believe that Jesus is the head of the church. We must accept what He says. He's the founder of the church. Now let's talk about Jesus as the head of the church. You know, of all these scriptures, I never want to be ashamed of what Jesus has told us about it. And even though I may stand alone, or stand alone with you, it's still the truth of what the Bible says about the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. Christ is the head of the church. His headquarters are not on earth. All we have is the Word. And the Word is sufficient. We have to read it, we have to study it, we have to understand what it tells us to do. His headquarters are in heaven, where He's seated at God's right hand. He rules by the power of the Word. And the power of the Word is enough to motivate us and guide us to live the Christian life. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Ephesians 4:12. And no doubt we have all felt the pain and the sharpness of the Word of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And we have trembled at the Word and we have bowed to it. In Ephesians 1:22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And that means, when it says the fullness of him that filleth all in all, that means it's complete. We've got everything we need right in the Bible. We, the church at Third and Temple, must understand the importance of Jesus being the founder and the head, and that will cause us to want to obey him. But I must warn you again, any direction that leads us away from what the gospel points out could tell us that we maybe are not really sure in our own minds that he's the head of the church and the founder of the church. We must submit to the word, and we must tremble at the word. Anyone claiming to be the head of the church on earth, he assumes a title that was not given to anyone except Jesus Christ. And he's in heaven, ruling in the kingdom by the power of the word. And so we at Third and Temple, men, women, boys, and girls, we accept the teachings that Jesus is the head of the church. And if we have any desire to deviate from that, it may be a lack of faith on our part. Next, the name of the church is Church of Christ. In Romans 16:16, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The churches of Christ salute you." He's talking about congregations. Churches means congregation. Church means the universal church. There are names in the Bible of the Lord's church besides Church of Christ, but let's talk about that. In Hebrews 12:23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Here the church is called the church of the firstborn. But who is the firstborn? In Romans 8:29, Paul wrote, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So, if I want to say firstborn, I'm really saying Christ. Church of the firstborn, Church of Christ. We magnify his name by giving him glory and honor, naming it after him. There's a lot of names out there. We hear them every day. Let me tell you, folks, they're not in the Bible. They're not in the Bible. Church of Christ, Romans 16:16, is the name of the Lord's church. In Acts 20:28, the church, it speaks about the church of God. And let's read. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God," and listen at this, "which he purchased with his own blood." Now who died for the church? It's not God the Father, it's God the Son. So it's right for us to say Church of Christ because Jesus died for the church. Church of God refers to Christ. Christ died for the church. He's the founder and he's also the head of the church. These are things for us to consider. We should never be ashamed of the name Church of Christ. It's in the Bible. It's in Holy Writ. Christ is the head of the church. He died for it. And we need to pay attention to what he's told us. We need to realize that he adds those who are baptized for the remission of sins, who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to his church. I must remind you also that we do not need to take Jesus' position as being the head of the church. We can only tell people they're members of the church once they obey the gospel. And you've heard that for years. And that's the way it should be today. We're not in the adding to the Lord members of the church. Jesus Christ is doing that because he knows the hearts of all people. And it's only right that we teach what the Bible says. We're asking people to do no more than what we've done, to submit to baptism for the remission of sins. We give Christ glory and honor by calling the church by his name. Well, let's talk about spiritual blessings. You know, it's important. If the church is the fullness of Christ, what about spiritual blessings? Where do they come from? Notice, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ," Ephesians 1:3. Gospel promises and blessings are only for those who are members of the Lord's church, where the gospel blessings are. And it's important for us to remember, we must stay in the church where there's blessings, spiritual blessings that will have a far-reaching effect on our eternal well-being and our soul. What about the entrance of becoming a Christian? Well, we all know this. We hear the gospel, Mark 4:20. We believe the gospel, John 3:15. We repent, we turn of our sins, Luke 13:3. We make the good confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 10:52. The final step is baptism for the remission of sins. And that puts us into Christ. And it puts us in a position so we can receive remission of our sins. If you will study the New Testament, you will find that the importance of belief, repentance, confession, and baptism is important. They are essential. But I must tell you that they only put us, these steps only put us in the church, in Christ, where there is all spiritual blessings. We have to live the faithful life after we become a member of the body of Christ. Our salvation does not stop at the baptistry. It just begins. We have to keep working. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. No congregation has authority to offer people membership in the Lord's church until we obey these commands. It's simple as that. And so the church at Third and Temple accepts the Bible commands in order to become a Christian. But I will also say, if we have a problem with these Bible scriptures, we need to talk to the brethren about it, and they'll explain. No congregation has the right to depart from God's Word. They must be in line with what Jesus has told us. Well, how do we feel about spiritual worship? What does it tell us to have spiritual worship? We gather on the first day of the week. We sing songs. It's vocal, Ephesians 5:19. We pray in Jesus' name, Acts 2:42. We study God's Word, Acts 20:7. We break bread, Acts 20:7. We lay by in store, 1 Corinthians 16:2. These are very, very important steps in how we worship God. Now someone might say, oh, you can do it a different way. But that would indicate that we may not believe that Jesus is the head of the church and he has all authority to say and do what he wants us to do. You know, I believe when the church came into existence that Satan realized he couldn't destroy it. So you know what he did? He put innovations in the mind of people. And innovations came along and split the Lord's church. Innovation is something that's new in religion, and we need no part of it. All right, let's talk last about the destiny of the church. I said a moment ago that the church is going to go to heaven. And let me read to you. We accept what the Bible tells us about the final stage of the church. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That's important. Those who sleep in Jesus are those in the body of Christ, the church of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom up to God. The kingdom is the church. We make up the church. Folks, we're going to be airlifted to heaven. The church is going to wind up in heaven. That's the destiny of the Lord's church. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the destiny of the Lord's church. It's going to go to heaven. Well, this is the end of my lesson. It's 11:30. That's when I wanted to quit. I appreciate your listening to what we had to say about Bible scriptures concerning the church. I must never be ashamed of what the Bible says about the Lord's church. I must stand up for it. I must defend it. I speak to people who feel the same way. I encourage you. I want to motivate you. I want to edify you to continue to live the Christian life. We never know the minds of those that are present. We offer the invitation as we stand and sing.